ever have troubles upon troubles upon troubles? Brother Andre just stopped by and says, I can't get your PowerPoint to work. It's like, oh, okay. I do have some printouts if anybody wants any. I think there's enough for everybody here tonight. It's just not going to be as easy to follow through. Tonight is lesson 10 of our Way of Holiness series. This is the last one. And we'll be going on to something else after this, but tonight we're going to be talking the scriptural teachings on hair, which seems very odd to a lot of people. It's like, what? Hair? What does hair got to do with God? Well, we'll be talking about it tonight. That's what we're going to be talking about a little bit. Try to figure out, what is this? Oh, God bless Brother Andre. He's trying. You don't have to get the background and stuff. If we can just keep up with the scriptures, that would be wonderful. Yeah, I'm sorry. I was having a hard time getting all that onto that thumb drive, and I tested it once, and it was there. No, it's not there, so I don't know. But anyway, I don't have one main scripture that I want to start with. Well, yeah, why don't we start out with Hebrews 12:14? Why have we been learning about the way of holiness? What's the importance of that? Well, Hebrews 12:14 is a very good scripture to go to for that. Because it reads, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Important. Very, very important. That's one of the main reasons when you start seeing scriptures like this in the Word, it's like we got to take note. Take note of that. That's not just there to fill pages. That is there for our admonition. So let's go ahead and pray that the rest of this lesson will go well. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, that you've allowed us to come here tonight, my Jesus. I ask, God, that you would move upon each and every one of us. Teach us again, God, something about you. Lead us in your truth. Lead us into more of you and your holiness, God. Your word is so true, and we really do need to get it down in our heart to understand these things about you. I love you so much, and thank you, my God, for what you're doing. Thank you for bringing us here, and we just ask your blessings upon the rest of this evening. I ask, God, that you touch each and every heart, each and every mind. Touch my mouth as I bring forth your word. Let your words come forth in Jesus' name. Amen. So you may be seated. So unfortunately, on that paper that I gave to you, I do not have these beginning scriptures. So you're just going to have to kind of follow along with the screen up here on the in the back here. We're going to go to Ezekiel 44:23 next. This importance of holiness. And it reads, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Now, this is in the Old Testament. This is where the priests were supposed to be teaching the people these different things. Teach them between holiness, holy and profane. They have to have discernment between the unclean and the clean. Of course, our God is a clean God. He's a holy God. So there are things that he wants. There's things that he accepts. There's things that he doesn't want. That is not part of him. So we need to learn these types of things. 1 Peter, now I'm going to be going to the New Living Translation for this one. 1 Peter 1:14. It says, so you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You don't know any better. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. This world is not our home. We're only passing through. Our goal is to get to heaven. Heaven is a beautiful place. It's not like this world at all. If we go to Colossians 1:9, and this is in the King James. For this cause, this is Paul talking to the Colossians. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let's read that again. Filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. There again, learning the holy and the profane, learning the difference between the good and evil, learning the different aspects of the Lord, learning about him. That's a constant. We have, you know, justification, sanctification, glorification. That sanctification process is just we're constantly learning. So holiness is in part just increasing in knowledge of God, understanding more of him and his ways, knowing what is holy, what is profane, what is clean, what is unclean, understanding how he sees things and how we are to align with him. Anybody remember that? Align with him. Brother Rumpf talked about that, right? Aligning with him. That's what holiness is all about, our learning of how to align with him. So I'm going to start at the beginning here. How did God order things on day six when he made people? In Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Who's the image of God? Well, in Colossians 1, it says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the one that came in flesh. He's the one that totally showed the presence of God. That's Colossians 1:15. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So even in creation, that image of Jesus was there in God's mind, because God is, you know, the omnipresent. He's everywhere. I'm going to go to Genesis 5:2 next. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. This is the first, maybe not the first time I saw it, but it came back to me how they were named Adam. God established it way back then that the woman would take on the man's name when married. That's a God thing. They were both called Adam back then. In Genesis 3:20, Adam called his wife's name Eve, which means that she was the mother of all the living. The Hebrew word for mother is M-A-A-M-E-M-A, I think is how you would say it. And it just means a mother. As the bond of the family. I thought that was very interesting. As the bond of the family, the mother is the bond of the family. So some say that Eve was made the lowest in authority. You know, she came after Adam, and some people get all upset about that and whatever. But they think that she had no power. But in the definition of the mother, that it says is a bond of the family. We all know mothers have that bond in a family. We've experienced this. Once a mother dies, it's kind of like everybody just kind of scatters a little bit, because that mom is the one that keeps everybody together. We're the bond. They do bind families together, and that bond could be considered a foundation. You are the foundation, moms, in your family. You are the foundation. So mothers are important in the chain of authority. It's not that they're just at the bottom. They're the foundation. It's like everything else is built on us, the women. Because we are the foundation of families. They are the foundations to communities and to nations. Has anybody heard that saying, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world? Has anybody? Yeah. I was thinking, maybe I'm so old, maybe they haven't heard this one. I don't know. So the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. So that just highlights the influence that the power that a woman, specifically mothers, have on society. Because if you raise a good family with good kids, they are going to go out and they are going to affect their surroundings. They're going to affect other things. And if every one of us, just think, if all of us lived for Jesus, what a place this would be. Wouldn't it be wonderful in the world? Everything would be wonderful. But that's moms, us moms. A God-fearing woman really can accomplish much with the power of the Holy Ghost working through her, in her family, in her community. So I'm starting out with this idea of the line of authority that God set in order in Genesis. Oh, I had these nice screens. These nice slides, and it was going to show you the nice order of it. Anyway, so just think it in your head. Nice, pretty slide there, right? And at the top it says God. God, the holy, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent spirit of the universe. And then it comes down the image of God, which is Christ Jesus. And then man, of course, that's Adam, that first person that God created on the earth. And then woman. So God, image of God, man, woman, who is Eve. Eve was the companion and helpmate for the man, the mother to children, the nurturer. So this was the chain of command, if you will. God did have an order right from the beginning. He had an order, and it was supposed to be a functional subordination. Everybody doing what they were supposed to do so that God's will would be done. When you're in the Garden of Eden, it would be God's will to be done. Okay, slide two. Y'all can go to slide two now. So as a preface here, I'm going to be jumping around in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're not going to read directly through it. I've kind of regrouped some of the scriptures to kind of try to get a clearer understanding of what Paul was talking about here. But we're going to start here in Corinthians 11, verses 1 and 2. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. This is Paul talking to them. And he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So he's saying, I'm glad that you are following the directions that I'm giving you, that I'm thankful that you're doing that. And in the God's Word version, verse 2 says, I praise you for always thinking about me and for carefully following the traditions that I handed down to you. These godly traditions, the things that Paul was teaching them. So they were following what he had told them about the other things. But now he wanted to teach them something about staying aligned with God, with his line of authority in the church. Paul wrote chapter 11 to the Corinthians to address a couple of things, but we're only dealing with the first one. That must have been troubling him. It was something that he had been thinking about for a while. When we go through it, you'll see that he's been thinking about it for a while. This is not something that just all of a sudden came to him. In slide three, verse 3 says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So he told them, now we're in the New Testament. I talked earlier about the beginning in Genesis, the Old Testament, how God had set this in order. But now Paul is reminding them of this line of authority. Just like it was in the beginning, it was God, the image of God, which is Christ Jesus, man and woman. This is the chain of command in the church. God has that order. It's a functional subordination. We have chains of authority in all parts of society. Everywhere you go, there's some sort of chain of command. We know that. At the workplace, at school, in organized sports, in politics, military. Everywhere you go, there's some sort of chain of command going on. But now here, Paul is pointing out that in the church, there is a chain of command. And he begins by pointing to God as the head of Christ. Now, some people are going, well, doesn't that make our God two then? That if God is the head of Christ? No, because Jesus was in the flesh. And he submitted his fleshly desires to the will of the Spirit. When you think about God as being the omnipresent God of the universe, he's everywhere. He's a spirit that we can't see. His presence is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But that flesh, that Jesus Christ, that God made into a man, flesh, Jesus submitted that flesh back under the Spirit as an example to us, what we were supposed to do. We're not supposed to follow after our fleshly desires. We're supposed to follow the will of God. So then Paul states that Christ is the head of the man. God, Christ, man. Who is man is the head of the woman. So again, we have this order. What Paul is doing, he's setting in place that order of headship or authority in life. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. The man is the head of the woman. And he's head of the house. And for this headship to work, there must be a submissive spirit to every person in the order. The women submit to the husband. The husband submits to Christ. And Christ, of course, is already submitted to the will of God. So that's the whole idea, is that we're all submitting. We're aligning with the process of God, aligning with him. Because in Ephesians 5:21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submit yourselves one to another. Submit yourselves. It's not supposed to be a heavy hand of authority of anybody pounding you on the head. It's supposed to be our own submission to each other and to God's line of authority. Okay, so going to slide 5, where it says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now this is, sometimes this can just seem so confusing. That's why I pulled out the God's Word version. It says clearly, man wasn't made from woman, but woman for man. Man wasn't created for woman, but woman for man. And therefore, a woman should wear something on her head to show she is under someone's authority out of respect for the angels. We're going to get into that angels part a little bit further down the line. But right now, we're talking about, again, this order. And if we go to slide 6, 1 Corinthians 11:11 says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also of the woman, but all things of God. So Paul was showing here that we're all important to God. We have different roles as men and women, but we are all needed in the authority of God. We were formed in the image of God with a purpose. We all have a purpose in that alignment with God. If we jump to Galatians chapter 3:26, it says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. When we come into the church, we're all under him. We are God's children. And yet, we still do have that line of authority. And that's what chapter 11 really is talking about, is this authority. So now we're going to go to verses 4 and 7, where Paul gets to point what he really wants to make this group of Corinthian believers see. He's going to point this out to them now. He has noticed some things that really do need to be addressed. These are new believers that needed to learn the differences between the holy and the profane. When you first get into church, you don't know all these different things. It's a process of learning. And that's what he was doing with the Corinthians. They needed to know how God felt about some things that they were doing and not doing. So he's trying to align them with Christ. Slide 7. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So Paul is pointing out that the men shouldn't cover their head. So what is he talking about? Is he talking about a hat? No, he's not talking about hats. In verse 14, on slide 8, this is the answer. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? So Paul is directing all that line of authority, and now he's turning it as hair has something to do with this. So Paul's admonition is really about the hair. He wanted to teach them how God felt about their hair. Does God really care about a hair? Yeah, he does. He cares about everything. So if he cares about the hair, Paul thought it was necessary to write a whole half a chapter, about 15 verses or so, about this situation. And the Bible says that the Lord knows how many hairs you have on your head. So it's important enough to him to take the time to count it. So it must mean something. So what does Paul mean about nature teaching about the length of hair on men and women? Now there again, 15 verses can bring up so many questions. It's like, what does that mean? What is he trying to say there? I don't get this. And that's where our studying comes in. So we know this nature teaching about the length of hair on men and women. We know that it can't be that hair naturally grows short on men and long on women, because we know men's hair will grow down to the back of their knees too. So biologically, we know that it's not the case that nature just stops men's hair to grow right here. But at this point, I'm just going to go ahead and point some things out that Paul may be referring to. I don't have all the answers. And a lot of these things, even in all the studying that I've been doing the past few weeks on this, there is no definite answer. So, two things. The first thing that I'm going to do is go to the definition of the Greek word. The Greek word for long hair is komeo. Komeo. And in the Strong's Concordance, it comes from kame, which means to wear tresses, curls or braids of hair, to have long hair. Tresses. Haven't heard that word in a long time. In fact, when I went to look for it in the dictionary, it was hard to find. It was one of those obsolete terms that they don't use very often. But it's not just long hair. It's got curls. It's kind of a fancy way of wearing your hair. And so Paul, if he's just taking this definition, he would be differentiating between the sexes, that men just wouldn't wear long, effeminate-looking hair. That just wasn't part of what men do. That's what he was saying. Now, the other reference to nature teaching us would be that the majority of cultures consider long hair on men to be distasteful and shameful. At dictionary.com, boy, I've been trying to look up all the kinds of things here. I found a British definition of nature, which means accepted standards of basic morality or behavior. That's what nature can mean. Accepted standards of basic morality or behavior. So if we go back and I read this verse, this is the... I'm going to kind of revamp this verse now with my definition. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14. Doth not even nature, the accepted standards of basic morality or behavior itself, teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? So that kind of fits pretty well in there, that it's these accepted standards of behavior. That's what he's talking about the nature. Doesn't nature itself teach you about these things? If we go to slide 9, I'm going to read from God's Word, 1 Corinthians 11, 15, and the King James Version. So, doesn't it, nature, the accepted standards of basic morality or behavior, teach you that it is a woman's pride or glory to wear her hair long? Her hair is given to her in place of a covering. That's a big clue word right there. My husband was saying I'm getting to be quite the detective with things, looking for different words and stuff. But that's one of our clues here. Verse 15, you might want to circle that on slide 9. Her hair is given to her in place of a covering. So that's our clue about, again, the hair is an issue here because it's part of aligning with God. In the King James Version, it says, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Okay, slide 10 and 11 on your page there. I'm going to read those together. Verses 13 and 15. Oh boy. Did I get this right? Verse 13 in God's Word Version. Judge your own situation. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? And then it says, but every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. And then in the King James, it also says, no, I got that mixed up. Let me read it again in the King James. I think that's what you have on your paper anyway. Judge in yourselves, is it comely or proper that a woman pray unto God uncovered? But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. Going to verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So again, we're talking about this covering. And here it makes it sound like it's some sort of veil or scarf or something. But again, what did verse 15 say? That her hair is given her as a covering. So I'm going to try this. Bear with me a little bit. It's going to sound a little bit awkward at first, but I think it worked. In God's Word Version, I'm going to read verse 6 with some added things. So if a woman doesn't cover her head, parentheses, with long hair, she should cut off her hair. But if it's a disgrace for a woman to cut off her hair or shave her head, she should cover her head with long hair, in parentheses, with long hair. So again, we're talking about this difference that God has made. This is not Paul's directions in this. This is God's way of doing this. Because in Paul's time, Paul was a Jewish man, and all of these traditions, all of these things had been passed down to the Jews again and again over the years. So this was their understanding of what God had called between man and woman. Now Paul is going into pagan areas, and these new people are becoming Christians. He has to teach them all this stuff that they hadn't had before. So we're talking, again, the covering is her hair, and it's a disgrace to have cut off hair or a shaved head. So, slide 12, I'm trying to get through it quick here. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither churches of God. In the easy read version, I really like this. It says, you know, because all of us have questions about this. Is this really important? I mean, I remember struggling through this. I would read these tracts when I first got into church, and I would sit and I would study and I'd study, and it's like, I don't get it. I just don't understand this. I don't know what it's talking about. So there were some that Paul is saying, there's going to be some that are contentious, but we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. In the Easy Read version, it says, some people may still want to argue about this, but we in the churches of God don't accept what those people are doing. So he's saying in the churches that he's building, this is just the way that it's going to be. Women are going to have long hair, men are going to have short hair. And if people want to argue about it, they have to go argue somewhere else, because he's not going to change his mind about this. This is something that God has set up. So digging a little bit deeper into verse 16, to understand this verse, if we just get a proper Christian viewpoint of what contention is. What is contention? What do you think of when you hear the word contention? Going against, fighting, you're pushing against it, right? So a definition of contentious means to be fond of strife, ready to go at it, argue, not agreeable, right? Not agreeable. So by the very nature of being filled with the Holy Ghost as we are, we're not supposed to be contentious. We're not supposed to be argumentative and all this stuff. We're supposed to be agreeable, not disagreeable. And so he is saying in the church, we're not going to have a problem with this, because people filled with the Holy Ghost are going to be agreeable to this. We're going to understand this. So a child of God is not going to be fond of argument and strife. They're not going to be contentious. So what Paul stated was that neither they nor the church of God had the habit or practice of being contentious. They were not going to argue about these things. And if you want to think about it in another way, too, it would seem really strange that Paul is talking about all of this, all these different verses, and then at the very last verse, he says, oh, but we have no such custom. What do you mean? You've just been teaching us that you do have this custom, and now you're saying that we don't have a custom? That doesn't make sense. So that can't be what exactly he's trying to say, that there is a custom that they're supposed to be following. So Paul was adamant about this situation. He was adamant about this subject. The Corinthian believers were learning how to walk in the ways of holiness, and Paul wanted to show them that there was a difference between the old fleshly ways of living and the new birth way of living unto Jesus. And God did care about the hair issue, because God linked it to submission and authority. That's what it's linked to. So slide 13 and 14 are going to be pretty easy to go through. Men should have short hair. In verse 14 again, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? And then slide 14, women should wear their hair long and uncut. But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So let's go to slide 15. Hair is a symbol of glory. Oh, it was such a nice slide too. Glory was all printed out really nice. Hair is a symbol of glory. Even the gray or white hair, we don't like it so much when we turn gray and white and all that, but God is okay with it. He's okay. In Proverbs 16:31, it states, the hoary head, which is the gray head, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. In Proverbs 20:29, it says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. Imagine. The world just, no, they don't want to even think about that. But now this is the one that I really like. Revelation 1:14. John has this picture, or, you know, God is revealing all these different things to John, and John says that he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus' head in Revelation 1:14. And his hairs were white like wool and as white as snow. God chose to have his hair white in Revelation. He's not afraid of white hair. He likes it. He likes it. Okay, so slide 16, headship and hair. A woman's hair is her glory. This covering, if uncut, would be a glory to the woman. This word glory means dignity and honor. Glory is dignity and honor. So having this long uncut hair brings dignity and honor. The uncut hair represents dignity and honor before her husband and before God. God has supplied or blessed the woman with this natural covering. He's also supplied her with the temporal covering of the man. Our husband is the authority, which applies whether she's married or not. So it would be her dad if she wasn't married. God has given this authority, this covering, to take care of us. God hasn't put these things in order for it to be a burden to us. His plan is to protect us and to cover us. So this line of authority does give us protection when we submit to it. Now, those that see the benefit of having this glory would not want to cut, trim, or dye that covering, because then that's going to diminish the glory. In Proverbs 16:31, again, it says that, you know, the gray hair is a crown of glory. So we don't want to alter that. God says it's okay. God's okay with our gray or white hair. And again, that's part of us just submitting to the process, submitting to, okay, God, you're okay with it. Help me to be okay with it. Slide 17, the headship and hair. The principle that Paul is teaching is that a woman is covered in position by the man as God ordained it to be, and it is symbolized by her uncut hair. Symbolism, we're talking symbolism here. Her hair, uncut hair, becomes a symbol of her submission to the authority that God has placed in her life. Scripture teaching shows us that the only definition of long hair is uncut hair, which is allowed to grow freely and unhindered. It's not a certain measurement that has to be met. We aren't going to go around with rulers to see if your hair is long enough. No, that's not what it means. But in the scriptures that we're reading in chapter 11 here, there are three different lengths of hair that are mentioned. One is shaved, so that's totally removed. Shorn, which just means cut. And then long, which just means uncut. If there are some women that I've seen and some that I had known, Connie had hair that went down past her feet. She always had to keep it up because it went down to her feet. And then there's some where it only grows down past her shoulders. So, you know, we can't have a ruler by any means. It's just a matter of submitting yourself to the Lord to just say, okay, I'm not going to cut it anymore. That's all that's being asked of us. Just let it be. Let God do what he wants with it. So a woman's hair is her covering. In verse 15 it says, but if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So Paul is clarifying that the hair is the covering, not a veil, as some people do think. You know, we're in the beginning of the part of that chapter, it's talking about this covering, so that you get this picture of a veil or a scarf or something. But in verse 15, he definitely defines that covering as the hair. Now, this is just something to consider again, too. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says that we are supposed to pray without ceasing. So if a woman was supposed to have a scarf or a veil on her head when she's praying, every time that she prays, you got to, you know, make sure you always have a covering so that you can pray when you want to pray. That doesn't seem right either. That doesn't seem to fit, because if the Lord tells us that we're supposed to pray without ceasing, it would just be freely that we can do that at any time. It doesn't have to be connected to something else that we have to do. Now, is it wrong to wear a scarf or a veil? No. If people want to do that, I know there are some of our churches that the women do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But according to these verses here, what you do with your hair is important. It's not so much what you cover it with, scarf or veil or whatever, but it is important that you leave it uncut. God has given her long hair both as a literal covering and a figurative symbol of her submission to headship, to leadership, to this. Again, so we have this submission and authority thing. Slide 18. Verse 10 informs us that the woman is to have power on her head because of the angels. Again, here's one that it doesn't have specifics detailed. There's nothing completely defined here. It just throws that out. Yes. That I know there's going to be all kinds of what ifs. I'll call it kinds of what ifs. I know of a woman up in Maine, one of the pastor's wives. She had a disease, a skin disease, and her hair really fell out. So she wore a wig all the time. So again, that's, to me, right, it is a covering. The wig is a covering. And I found out, too, that the Jewish women these days, they wear wigs. I thought that was very strange. They do wear wigs. I think what you have to do in those situations is checking what your motive is about it. You know, in the case of this one woman, I mean, it would, to have that wig did give her some more self-confidence and stuff, and she didn't do it just to, you're right, to get attention, or it was more to get, to not get attention. Right. So, those are things, so many things that you just have to really take it to the Lord and pray about it. And again, we're talking about this alignment with God, so it really should be, you know, God, what do you want me to do here? What do you want? And is it more me that wants this, or is it more that God's going to allow it? Too many what ifs. A lot of what ifs, right? But I certainly wouldn't. And again, you know, we're talking about this sanctification process, you know. So something that you might have felt was okay at one time, maybe later on the Lord's going to deal with you and say, oh, I'm going to give that up. You know, God does things in many different ways. So I would just be more concerned about the attitude of what, why you're actually doing it, and check yourself with the Lord, because he is the one that's going to judge us all in the end. So, having power on her head because of the angels. So, again, we don't have a specific what Paul was talking about in here. But some ideas to throw out here. God has placed the woman in the unique position of being an example with the angels. You know, just the fact that he connected them with the angels, that's a pretty nice thing. That's something that we shouldn't be offended by, you know. Then there's another example in Exodus. In the tabernacle, there were two cherubim that with their wings covered the mercy seat in the tabernacle. The covering, again, of mercy. So could that be a connection? The angels covering, the woman's covering, our hair is giving us the covering by the authority of God, and the angel wings were covering the authority of God. Yeah, it could be some sort of connection. I'm not really sure. Some people have pointed that out. Some people have pointed out that the angels look to the woman as a sign of submission to authority. Seeing how we dress, seeing how we act, seeing how we align with God is going to show the angels how we are submitting to the things of God. One thing that was pointed out too is Lucifer, the angel Lucifer, he lost his glory when he lost his submission and his covering. And we know too that this whole idea, it's God is using these spiritual principles and he's applying them both literally and figuratively in connection of these things. You know, God has done these things with different types and shadows in the Old Testament that were connected to the New Testament, you know, that they were linked to the fulfillment of things. So a lot of types and shadows of things of how it could be done. I don't have an exact definition or example of what Paul was talking about there because of the angels. We don't know. But again, to be associated with angels is an okay thing. slide 19. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. Verse 4 states that a man who prays with his head covered or with long hair dishonors his head. He has breached that authority of God in his life, which is symbolized by his short hair. So verse 7 plainly says that he is not, that says that he is not to cover his head because he's the image and glory of God. So his short hair acknowledges the submission to God and his authority over the woman. So again, this alignment is being shown by how our hair is. And the strongest admonition against long hair on a man is found in that verse 14 that we've already talked about. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? So remember that God is the one that created nature. He's the one that created all of nature outside of us. And then this nature, this accepted standard of basic morality and behavior, that's a God thing. God set that up. And here he's using it to teach what is right and what will bring honor and what is wrong and what will bring shame. So we're learning about the holy and profane, the good and the bad things. Okay, so just a really quick view through these slides here. Slide 20. These nice, quick slides. Oh, reasons why a woman should have uncut hair. Uncut hair is a sign of her submission to authority. The angels are watching to see if she has this mark on her. Nature teaches her to have long hair as opposed to short hair or a shaven head. Long hair is her glory. She is a type of the church, and her uncut hair is a type or a sign of the church's submission to God. We are not supposed to be out on our own. We are supposed to be aligning with God in the church. And number 6, slide 22, number 6, it is one of God's methods for maintaining an outward distinction between male and female. It makes it easy to tell. Slide 23, reasons why a man should have short hair. Short hair on a man is a symbol of his authority. A man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head or his authority, which is Christ. When I came to that today, it really popped in my head about, oh, this reminds me of the hippie days. That's what happened in the 70s, right? They were all against the authority. So what were the men going to do? They were going to let their hair grow. They weren't going to cut their hair anymore. They were making an outward statement against authority. Everybody was against the authority. Yeah, the hippie days were crazy. Slide 24, number 3. Nature teaches him to have short hair. Long hair is a shame on a man. 5, man is a type of Christ. Man's short hair signifies Christ's authority over the church. Number 6, it is one of God's methods for maintaining an outward distinction between male and female. Did you hear that before? Go ahead and stand with me. We'll be done. Slide 26. We're going to end with this thought. Actually, I'm going to take another part of it before I read that slide. In my studying, I came across, I was looking for who are these women with the shaved heads that the verses were talking about? That's another thing that they didn't know. There's a lot of different ideas of who it actually was. In this article that I was reading, it pointed to the ancient Greek Spartan women, that they might have been the ones that they were talking about. But at the end of this article that I had looked up, there was opinion pages or, you know, things that they wanted, these comments that people were adding to this. And now this one man, his name was Henry Rouse, R-O-U-S-E, Rouse. He said about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, these verses that we're talking about. He says, the issue is simple. We are worshiping or even living in a way that culturally honors our mates and our Savior. Are we worshiping that way? If not, then we need to change the way we worship and live. We need to be people and churches that live and worship in ways that bring honor and respect to each other and to Christ within the culture that we live. Now, this is where I had to disagree with him, of course. He goes on to say, I don't see the issue as being head coverings, veils, short versus long hair, or any such thing. And here I say, well, he does have his opinion, but when we look at Paul's teaching, he was very adamant that this is important. So it doesn't matter if Mr. Roos thinks that or not. It's what Paul, the apostle, what do we call ourselves? We call ourselves apostolic, right? Why? Because we follow the apostles' doctrine. Paul was a teacher. He was one of those apostles that we follow, and he thought it was important. So that would be one of the reasons why we should consider this, and we should consider it with reverence, asking the Lord to help us about it. This was a custom that was very important. He wanted the Corinthians to know about it, to understand it, so that they could be under God's authority. So, now we can go to slide 26, because all these lessons that I've been going over the past year, with lots of time in between a lot of them, holiness is important. The way to holiness is important. It's not something that we can take lightly. And the thing of it is that it is up to us to align with God and His Word. God is faithful. He doesn't go anywhere. He doesn't move one way or the other. It's us that has to align with Him. And then we've seen that He blesses humble submission and obedience. We know that. God does. He blesses when we are humbly submissive to Him and obey His Word. Are we walking by faith? We are. We're supposed to be walking by faith. Does faith mean that you understand everything? No. I can't say I understand all of that. I've been studying and studying. I can't understand the whole thing. But I do understand that God likes uncut hair on women. I can understand He likes cut hair on men. Flat out. That makes it easy, right? All the rest of the stuff I don't understand. I'm walking by faith. I'm going to walk in obedience to Him. So let's go ahead and finish with that. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I do thank You, my God, for Your wonderful love and Your mercy towards us, Jesus. Oh, Your long-suffering towards us, my Jesus. Lord, how good You are to continue to teach us, Lord. Give us understanding. Help us, Lord Jesus, to align with You, to align with You, like Brother Rump was talking about in the revival services, God. Oh, just God, to line up with You. God, to have Your blessings to fall upon us, to just shine upon us, God. Oh, we love You and thank You, God. Lord, and it's not about us. It's that You get the glory out of it, Jesus. Lord, that we would be a testimony for You, God, that we would shine Your glory wherever we go, whatever we do, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to never have a contentious spirit in us. But, God, You're not afraid of our questions. If we're we're questioning something, Lord, give us wisdom and discernment and understanding, Lord. We want to understand these things. And if it's not time for us to understand, then we will just follow in faith and obey. Now, to obey whatever it is that we do understand, my God, I love you and I thank you so much for your wonderful, wonderful ways towards us. Oh, your love and your mercies, God, your forgiveness and everything that you do, my God. You are so good to your people. Oh, my Jesus, have your way in each and every one of us. Lead us and guide us in your truth. I ask, God, your blessings to be upon each and every one here, their family, God, every part of their circle that they're in, Jesus, that they'll be a witness to those that they work with, to those that are around them, God. I ask you, Lord, in your precious name, Lord, that you would continue to add souls to your church through us. We love you, God, and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.